Well, hello and welcome to the Wash and Word Hand Car Wash. Thanks for coming in today. I appreciate your business. Glad that you decided to come in here and get your car washed. And as a bonus, you get to hear verse-by-verse Bible teaching by yours truly. My name is Matthew Monona, along with my wife Victoria. We're the owners and operators of this business. And we created this business for the sole purpose of getting God's Word out into the public ear in a way that is a little unorthodox. We understand that. And we're okay with it. Hopefully you are too. And so what we're going to do is we're going to get into the book of Jude, which we started last week. Each week we do a full-length sermon. We play those during the waiting room time. So as you're there and you're waiting, you'll get to hear these verse-by-verse Bible teachings. I'd like to invite you to a couple of things real quick before we get going. The Stairway to Heaven initiative has begun. We here at the Wash and Word and Abundant Life Fellowship at 415 Old Union Road. We gather at 4 p.m. every Saturday. Right after we close here on Saturday, we go over to the public library here in the Churchill Shopping Center, and we broadcast our Stairway to Heaven initiative service on 107.1 FM. You're saying, well, what is this? Well, I'll give it to you in the quickest nutshell that I can. We are bringing Jesus out from the church into the public arena. So we show up there. We preach a little bit of God's Word. We teach a little bit of God's Word. And then we offer ourselves as instruments of Christ to those whom God would send. And that's it in a nutshell. So we invite you to come out to support us just by your attendance and your presence. You don't even have to get out of your car. Again, you can just listen on 107.1 FM, so you don't even need to bring a chair. Or if the weather's bad, you just stay in your vehicle. But listen, you've got things that have gone on in your life. You've got stuff that you've gone through, and there may be somebody that God sends to our gatherings at Saturday at 4 o'clock that needs to hear what you have to say. So there's a place for everyone in this ministry. There'll be a time of prayer. If you or someone you know needs to be anointed with oil and prayed over, as the book of James tells us to do, we will be there to do this. And we don't know what God's going to do with this ministry. We're just being obedient to what we feel he's called us to do. So Saturday's at 4 o'clock. Hope to see you out there. Also, if you have any questions about the business or about the ministry, go to washandword.com or jesusfreeforall.org to find out more about the Stairway to Heaven. All right, let's get back into Jude. There's no chapter, so it's actually Jude verse 11. It's the second part of the section of Jude that I'm calling History of the World, Part 2. Now, we looked at verses 1 through 10 last week, and again, if you missed the message, simply go to washandword.com and you can get caught up. But we're going to look at just one verse in Jude verse 11, but it is a huge verse, and it's going to take up the whole message just talking about this one verse, and I'm titling it History of the World, Part 2. And so Jude is going to continue his examples of wicked men of the past. And by using these examples, he's doing it so that he can warn and protect and guard the brothers to which he's writing this letter to. And he's doing this because what has happened is secret wicked men have slipped in among them and have begun causing dissension and producing false doctrine and teaching false teachings. And so, more than just for the purpose of warning the true believers about these false teachers, is to warn these true believers not to become like them. You see, the Bible is, among many things, a book of examples. Paul himself said, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." And so, the problem with the church today is there's been a spirit of complacency and laziness that has prevailed within our churches, and it has been devastating to the body of Christ when it comes to power in the world. The voice of the Christian church has indeed weakened, and if you don't believe me, you're either in denial or you're part of the problem. Look, you're going to hear things at this business and in these messages that are going to touch nerves, because that's what the Word of God does. That's why we do it this way. And because I don't rely on tithes or offerings or anything of this nature, you see, we work to earn the money to keep this business going. This is why we wash cars. This is how we support ourselves, self-supported ministry. And in doing this, I don't have to conform to governments. I don't have to conform to elder boards. And I don't have to conform to congregants when they get upset and don't like the things that I preach. I preach the Word of God. If you don't like it, that's a problem between you and God. Now, on that note, I feel it's necessary to also tell my listeners that I have much accountability over my teachings. I'm not a lone wolf. I'm not some rogue preacher trying to do things on my own. I am a teaching pastor at Abundant Life Fellowship. I have men over me. I have men around me. And I want you to know there's accountability in place here. So the things I'm telling you are truth. Now, I may not get it right all the time. I'm willing to admit that. But anything that you ever hear coming out of a preacher's mouth should be weighed anyway. No matter how much you trust them or how much you believe them or how truthful they've been, it's your responsibility to take the things that you hear coming out of the Word of God from our pulpits and compare them to the Word of God to determine whether or not they are true. So today we're going to cover one verse, and in that verse there are three examples. Hopefully these examples will supply us with encouragement and application. So looking at verse 11, let's read verse 10. He's talking about people who have slipped in, and Jude calls them, he says, "These men speak abusively against what they do not understand, and the things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, they are the very things that destroy them." And so verse 11 says, "Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error, and they have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion." That's it. That's verse 11. That's our teaching. Let's get back into it. There are three examples that we see here in verse 11. There's the way of Cain, the prophet of Balaam's error, and Korah's rebellion. So we need to look into what these three examples mean to us. Now, there are two kinds of people that the Bible talks about that are within our fellowships that are causing problems, whether they believe it or even know they're doing it. And those two types of people are those who are ignorant or those who are apostate or unbelievers even. And Paul warns a lot about being ignorant amongst the brethren when it comes to Scripture. He says in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And the ignorance of the apostate believer is portrayed in 1 Timothy 4:1, where Paul says, "The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons." In either case, their understanding and accomplishments are self-achieved. And their logic and their deductions are formulated without the Spirit of God, as Jude said, like unreasoning animals, formulating their deductions about the truth based on instinct and unreasoning thought processes. You see, an unreasoning animal is being led by what? By the things that they feel, their environment, by their comfort, by their appetite. This is what unreasoning animals do. And so deductions that are made or reactions or behaviors that are based on animalistic drive will ultimately be the same things that destroy you. And that is what he's saying here in verse 11. So let's look at the first example he uses, the way of Cain. And for that, I'm hoping you have your Bibles out, because as a verse-by-verse Bible teacher, I always expect my hearers to have their Bibles out. Please turn to Genesis chapter 4. We're going to look a little bit in the story of Cain. So in Genesis chapter 4, we see that Cain was basically the first human baby. And of course, indeed, he was connected to and a part of God, this early creation family. Yet he was also a victim of a child of the fall. And so he never experienced salvation, never acquired the Spirit of God on him. He knew God. He spoke with God. He made sacrifices to God, and he was a part of God, yet never accepted God as Yahweh, the Lord saves. And so though he claimed to be of God, he never really knew him. Guys, did that strike a chord with anybody else? Though they claim to be of God, yet they never really knew him. Jesus spoke of this when he said, "Many will say, did I not call out demons in your name? And did I not do many things in your name?" And Jesus will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me." There are many who claim to be of God, yet never really knew him. I believe one of the saddest scriptures in the Bible is Genesis 4:16, where it says, "So Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden." What a sad scripture to go out from the presence of the Lord. And there we see, in the way of Cain, as the example Jude gave us, legalism was born the same time the first human child was born. And when humans attempt to reach God through human effort, it always fails. When we attempt to reach God through human effort, it always fails. Furthermore, failed human effort usually leads to resentment, bitterness, jealousy, and rage, which then leads to rebellion, which leads to destruction. We all know the definition between religion and Christianity is one is man's attempt to reach God, while Christianity is God's attempt to reach man. In verses 1 through 8 of chapter 4, we see the progression of sin in the way of Cain. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." And later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. And in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So what happened? Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out into the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother and Abel. And killed him. And in those 8 verses, we see the progression of sin. Cain didn't wake up one day and decide to kill his brother. It says that sin crouched at his door. It stalked him in his thoughts at night. It wooed him closer to the door to open it. And then when he opened it, he put his foot in the door and he gave the devil a foothold and he pounced. And here we see the first mention of the word sin in the Bible, and also the first mention of the word blood. And they are mentioned together for the first time in the Bible, and they will forever be paired through the remainder of time. The blood and sin. Now the rest of this chapter lays out the line of Cain. And if you ever wondered why, it's because God created everything. And in the beginning, in the Genesis, it was what? Good. It was good. And then came sin. Then came the fall. Then came the way of Cain. We are all a Genesis in a way. We have a beginning. And from that moment forward, there at birth, not only into the world as we know it today, but in the heart of all mankind, we have a beginning. Listen, the most terrible aspect of Cain's descendants was that they grew accustomed to wickedness. And what was even worse is they adapted themselves all too well to prosper under God's curse. Isn't that the problem today in so many people's lives? We've adapted ourselves to live with our sin. And rather than face it, rather than deal with it, rather than admit it, confess it, and repent of it, we found a way to live with it. And this is fine for the unbelievers, and I say fine in the sense that it's not affecting the work of God within his people. It's not fine. They obviously need Jesus. But when that mentality slips into the church, and we could sit for weeks, months, and years in our churches and never once feel convicted or confronted with the sin that is present in our lives, there is a problem with the teaching. So in essence, the fallen world was birthed with crippled legs, and rather than straighten them out, it learned to adapt and walk upon them, and sadly has functioned all too well, or at least it appears to be. Ever see a dog with a limp that somewhere along the line they broke their leg, and rather than get it reset, they just healed with it broken? sure, they're getting by, but it could be so much better. And sure, you're getting by, but I tell you, with Christ, it could be so much better. And Cain's descendants created a system that engulfed the entire world. It was a system that first provided necessities and then gradually shifted to luxuries. And it succeeded by convincing people to trade their necessities for luxuries. So self-willed, self-produced materialism and wealth dominated. And when Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's sacrifice was rejected, he became what many in the church are today that Paul warned about, an apostate. Apostate people do not view God's grace or those that are a part of it favorably. They hate those who are under the grace and blood of Jesus Christ. Apostate people are those who never knew Jesus. They do not view us as or in a favorable light. Cain thought that, well, if God wants blood, if he wants a blood sacrifice, then I'll give him blood. And Satan himself entered him, and of course we know the rest of the story. When Satan was cast from God's presence, he not only rebelled against the grace, but he went off to make war against the children of that grace. We read that in Revelation 12:17. He had a lust for approval, Cain, but he did so on his own terms. He wanted to give what he wanted to give, but God said, no, the sacrifices are what I tell you to give. Balaam had a lust for money and material, and Korah had a lust for power and rebellion. And those three examples make up Jude verse 11 as we begin moving out of the way of Cain and into Balaam's error. But before we move into that, let's consider one more thing. Adam lay with Eve and conceived Seth. The word means substitution. And God restored that which was lost. So even though they lost a son, God restored that which was lost. And while Cain's descendants learned how to thrive by doing and relying upon each other, they were adventurers and explorers and inventors and businessmen, and they were entrepreneurial. They went off to create a life of self-sufficiency. They don't need God, was the reply. Now, we read nothing of Seth's descendants doing anything really great in the Bible. There's no mention of famous deeds or new discoveries or anything of real significance. But this speaks to me. Because I heard it said one time that we are human beings, not human doings. And God's will is that we will enjoy life. That we will eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. This is a theme throughout the Bible in many different books, spoken by many wise men, wisest of all being Solomon. And this is a mentality of just enjoying the things God gave you and enjoy the life that he gave you. It doesn't mean to be irresponsible and squander your days in partying. It means to be appreciative and thankful for the things that we do have. So let's do God's will. Let's enjoy life. Let's live in peace. And let's rest and rely. Let's be human beings. Let's just be in his presence and spend time with him. The line of Cain died after seven generations, but sadly his footprints remain today. Seth's line lives on even today. And so a little pre-application application here. People, listen, we have to relax. We need to take time to walk in the woods or on the beach, have dinner with our family, take time to enjoy the things God has provided for us. All Seth and his generations that followed did was love and eat and marry and reproduce and grow old and go to be with the Lord. That may sound worldly in a way and cliche, maybe even wrong, but consider the words of I'll call him the second wisest man ever walked a planet, next to Jesus. Ecclesiastes 8:15, Solomon says, "So I commended the enjoyment of life, because nothing is better for a man under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany him in his work all of the days of life God has given under the sun." Friends, works are but a byproduct of resting in God. All right, so that's the way of Cain of Jude, verse 11. Now let's take a look at the second part of verse 11, where he says, "They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error." I want to just pause for a moment, invite you out to Abundant Life Fellowship Sunday nights at 6 p.m. That's when I do live verse-by-verse Bible teaching. We also have an amazing Sunday morning service beginning at 11 o'clock and Sunday school at 10. Abundant Life Fellowship is an assembly of believers that God is putting together for a purpose. And I want to invite you who see that there's something askew in the body of Christ today as we know it, you who have realized that our traditions are failing us, those of you who understand that something, not sure what, but something needs to be done for the Word of God to make a difference in the world today, because it's simply not working. Well, there is your invitation out to Abundant Life Fellowship, 415 Old Union Road. Hope to see you out there. All right, let's get back into Balaam's error, the second part of Jude, verse 11. So for Balaam's error, I ask you now to turn to Numbers chapter 22. And while you're turning there, also want to again remind you of the Stairway to Heaven initiative. Saturdays at 4 o'clock, just a public preaching of God's Word and a ministering of Jesus' hands and feet by His people. And along with Abundant Life Fellowship and us here at the Washington Word, we're just starting this ministry. 4 o'clock on Sunday, Saturday afternoons over by the public library. It's broadcast on 107.1 FM, so you can just show up, stay in your car, and listen from there, or get out and help minister to the needs of the people God will send us. So we hope to see you out there. All right, in Numbers 22, we're going to look at a man named Balaam. Now, Balaam was an apostate. That is that he had the gift of prophecy, but he didn't have the title of prophet. But instead, he took profit, as in monetary gain, over prophecy. So he was a man who had the gifts of prophecy, yet he was not a prophet. And in verse 1 of chapter 22, we read, "Then the Israelites traveled to the plains of Moab and camped along the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. The Moabites said to the elders of the Midianites, 'This horde is going to lick up everything around us, as an ox licks up the grass of the field.' So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at the time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Bethor near the river in his native land. Balak said, 'The people have come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and have settled next to me.'" Now, from the moment Balak comes up to Balaam and says these words to him, there's going to be three attempts of Balaam to curse the Jews. And for the sake of time, we're not going to read through all the different chapters of Numbers that encompass that. But we're going to look at Balaam and his error, as Jude tells us. Balaam was a believer in Yahweh. He spoke that which the Lord gave him, but he was also an apostate. That is, he's turned his back from the Lord. He was a man of contradictions. And in this narrative, we see three different wills of God. There is the permissive will of God. We see this in verse 20. Where it says, "That night God came to Balaam and said, 'Since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but do only what I tell you.'" And so there's this permissive will of God. God is allowing Balaam to go and to confront the Israelites, but there's a caveat. He says, only do what I tell you to do. And so that's the permissive will of God. God will never interfere with man's free will, because that would simply denounce the sacrifice of Christ. We are to come to Christ on our own free will. But God will allow men and women, people, to do things, but he will also give us instruction along the way, just as he did here. He said, I'm going to let you go, but you have to obey and do the things I tell you to do. So the free will is he's able to go, but the part we have is the choice of obeying what God says. Of course, he disobeys. So thus comes the second part of the three different wills of God, and that is there is a prevailing will of God. That is a will of God that prevails over all things. And even though Balaam was ruled by money and wanted to get gains, I guess. Sometimes I get stuck. It's okay. He was actually, and this is crazy, he was willing to curse God's people, his own people, for a price. So the prevailing will of God will supersede the permissive will of God, in as much as God would not let that happen. He didn't allow it to happen. And even after having been warned by a donkey, the only man in the scripture to actually have an argument with the donkey and then lose, he was still subject to the directive will of God. So there's the permissive will of God, the prevailing will of God, and the directive will of God. Everything in the Old Testament leads to the cross. It points to the cross, just as everything since the cross points back to the cross. And the directive will of God is the will that enables all things to work together for good. That is the sovereign will of God, might be another way of putting that. So the second part of Jude's warning in verse 11 is the error of Balaam, and that was that he rushed after profit and money over God's will for his children. And if I dare make a connection, there are too many who are leading our churches who have a higher priority in the things that they do or the reason that they do it other than looking out and caring for God's own children. And of course, the consequences of this are between God and that person. But we are in the state we are in our churches today for one reason only. We have neglected the whole counsel of God's word. And today, it's a day to call us back into preaching and teaching the fullness of the counsel of God. Let us depart from the cherry picking of the word of God, and let's get back to teaching and preaching the hard things, the things that your congregations don't want to hear but absolutely need to. And again, I want to take a moment to invite you out to Abundant Life Fellowship Sundays at 10 for Sunday school. We have our service at 11. Yours truly preaches and teaches verse by verse Bible teaching at 6 p.m. So come on out, 415 Old Union Road. I hope to see you there. And don't forget about the Stairway to Heaven initiative that we are starting on Saturdays at 4 o'clock. We are just preaching the Word of God out in the public arena. And then we're allowing God to bring people as He sees fit. And then we're going to minister to them being the hands and the feet and the mouth of Jesus Christ. So this is a ministry that is for everyone. It's for believers to come and be a part of. It's for unbelievers to come and become believers. It's a place of healing, a place for ministry, a place for the word of truth to go forward. And it's going to be done every Saturday at 4 o'clock right in the public library shopping center parking lot. So it's right here in this shopping center. We invite you to come on out. Even if you don't get out of your car, you can tune to 107.1 and listen to it. But I encourage you to get out because you have something of value that the body of Christ needs. Somebody needs to hear something you've gone through. So come on out and get involved, be a part of this new ministry, Saturdays at 4 p.m. So we're going to move on here and finish this third part of Jude verse 11. We're calling this the History of the World Part 2. For obvious reasons, Jude, in just that one verse, we'll read it again here. It says, "Woe to them, they have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed into the prophet, into Balaam's error, and they have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion." Now, we've already looked at the way of Cain. We've already looked at the prophet of Balaam's error. And by prophet, I mean monetary. And thirdly, we're going to look now at at Korah's rebellion. And these are the three examples that that constitute the History of the World Part 2 of Jude verse 11. And so Korah's rebellion, for that we have to go back into the book of Numbers, chapter 16. And again, hopefully you have your Bibles there. And if you do, please turn to Numbers chapter 16. And I'm going to start by just reading the first four verses of Numbers chapter 16. It says this: "Korah, son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and certain Reubenites, Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliabib, and An, son of Pethel, became insolent." Okay, that was a lot of words to get to the two words that matter in that verse. "They became insolent, and they rose up against Moses. With them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders who had been appointed members of the council. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'You have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly?'" Well, when Moses heard this, he fell face down. All right, we're going to stop right there because this is basically what's going on there. These men gathered together, leaders, teachers, respected men, members of the council. So it was a united front coming up against Moses, and in essence saying, "You are holier than thou." I mean, that's really what it boils down to. And how many times have you been the victim of somebody calling you out as being self-righteous or holier than thou, when in reality, it's just that your life and your words are causing conviction in their lives? And rather than deal with that sin or that conviction, they just call you out and they attack you. And this is what Moses did. And it was increasingly difficult to come back against them being Moses, because it was basically all of his leaders. And, you know, if you ever heard of an intervention, when you get a bunch of friends and family together, 9 out of 10 times, they're right. And that's what the purpose of an intervention is for. So it takes a lot of strength. It takes a lot of assurity. And it takes a lot of communion with God to continue to stand for God if you're the only one still standing for God when everyone else is saying you're wrong. That's a hard thing to do. And it takes, again, a lot of strength and a lot of prayer and a lot of time alone with the Lord. And so the two firstborn of Reuben, these are basically the men that came to him were family. They were family, some of them were friends, some of them were just leaders that he's walked with for a long time. And so this rebellion wasn't a rebellion against Moses for anything legitimate. This was a rebellion of power. They wanted the power Moses had. It was a rebellion of position. They wanted to be the leaders of Israel. And it was a rebellion of prominence. They wanted to be recognized. And so the prominent figures that came up to Moses, one was a descendant of Reuben. So being of the born into the firstborn tribe, they believed they had the right to be civic and civil leaders of Israel. And the other, being born into the priestly tribe, Korah, was born under the descendants of Levi. So he was thinking he had the right to be the ruling spiritual leaders of Israel. So between the two of them, they had this thought process. But again, their rebellion was only a rebellion of power, of position, and of prominence. And, of course, there are others who are involved within this rebellion. And then there's this mass amount of people who seem to attach themselves, just as every rebellion seems to gain some type of momentum as it begins to get louder and does its thing. Listen, God does not support revolution against that which he instituted. Did you hear that? It was good. God does not support revolution against that which he has instituted. And the reason Protestants and the Catholic Church seem to be at odds is because they feel Luther rebelled against God's authority that God had put in place with the apostolic line of Peter and the succeeding popes. Listen, the Protestant Revolution would never have succeeded if it was going up against something God had instituted. And of course, history always proves truth. Rebellion and apostasy always seem to go hand in hand. Isaiah 59:13 says, "Rebellion and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on God, forming oppression and revolt, uttering lies our hearts have conceived." Isaiah 31:6, "Return to him you have so greatly revolted against, O Israel." So Korah and those with him were not happy with their position. They wanted more. They wanted what the others had. It's a classic example of the 10th commandment being broken. And his unwillingness to accept his role was the seed of ultimate rebellion. He was dissatisfied with what God had chosen for him, Korah was. And so God chose another route for them. Look at verses 31 through 35 in Numbers, verse 15. 31 says, "Because you have despised the Lord's word and broken his commands, that person must surely be cut off. His guilt remains on him. And while the Israelites were in the desert, a man was found gathering wood on the Sabbath day, and those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly, and they kept him in custody, because it was not clear what should have been done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'This man must die, and the whole assembly must stone him outside of the camp.'" So we see God is a God of order. He designed corporate worship and the breaking of bread to be orderly and to be led by people of a certain order based on their gifts, on their callings, and on their passion. Never does God elevate one above the other, ever. But equality and unity is the heart of God for us as believers. And as we return back to Jude verse 11, Jude is talking about men within the church who have lost sight of the reason for the church to exist to begin with. Even Jesus returns to the church of Pergamum in Revelation 2 verse 14, mentioning Balaam, and speaking of the same thing, pronouncing woe unto them. Woe unto these people. And so there are three aspects I want to close with here. I see three progressions in the verse 11 of the book of Jude. And we'll call them the complete idiot's guide to removing oneself from God's grace in three easy steps. Does that work for you? James 1:14 says, "Each one is tempted by his own desire, then he is dragged away and enticed. And after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And after sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." And so the way of Cain, we see evidence in verse 14 of the book of Jude. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. "See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones." So step one, if you want to be removed from the grace of God, remove yourself from the flock. The act of Cain was horrible, that is, in murder. The result was horrible, that was death. And the consequences were unspeakable, and that is human seed being corrupt of this world system. But he opened the door for whoever wants to seek a way out of God's presence. Simply walk away. Stop going to church. Stop seeking after the Lord in prayer. Get yourself off the path of righteousness, even just a little. The devil will do the rest. I know there's adventure in the off-the-road beaten path, but it is not often the way of God. Jesus says the road is narrow and few will find it that leads to eternity. And then the prophet of Balaam, we see in the beginning part of verse 15 in the book of Jude, he says to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way. So step two of getting out of God's grace, once you're off the path, once you're disconnected from accountability and teaching and conviction and love and support and discipline and rebuke, well, once you go the way of Cain, even if it's just a little bit, all the billboards start to light up and the lights start to come on and the excitement of the world sets in, the main enticement of the world is going to be self-pleasure. The main enticement of the world is going to be profit, what we can gain. That is the profit of Balaam. And thirdly, once you get what you seek, once your eyes get what you desire, the final step of removing oneself from grace is to go by way of the rebellion of Korah. In the last of verse 15 in the book of Jude, it says, these were spoken against him. And all of the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So step three, now that you have got off the path, away from other believers, now that you're caught in the sticky web of the spider, simply having been pulled away and enticed, having succumbed to the pressure of money and pleasure, there's only one thing left to do, and that is continue your apostasy. And while you continue in your apostasy, that is eventually going to lead you to rebellion. And as Jude said, rebellion is going to lead to death. One of the greatest examples of the church is not in the book of Acts, but in the nations of Israel in the Old Testament. You know, God is patient and merciful, and he is compassionate, but the best way to remove those qualities of God on a personal level is to test them. Test God. And ask Israel, even today, if their testing of the Lord has produced anything good. They are currently shelved, still waiting for their Messiah, still waiting for God to welcome them back, because they have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed into the prophet of Balaam, and they have rebelled in the wickedness of Korah's rebellion. And so in the end, what do we find? We find three people, all who were of God in some way, each with tragic ends, each considered apostate believers. Having once been in the fold, having once tasted of the good things of God, having tasted of the glory, well then, what is left once you leave that? There's nothing left. Hebrews 6:4-6 tells us that once we tasted in the salvation of the Lord, if we leave that fold, there is no sacrifice left for our sins. Apostasy in its simplest form is abandonment, and there is no heavenly grace, no covenant, and no blood that can atone for such an act. So do not wait, believer. If you are on the road heading towards your destruction, turn now before God says it's too late. Jeremiah 3:10 says, in spite of all this, her unfaithful sister Judah did not return to me with all of her heart, but only in pretense, declares the Lord. You've got to return to God with everything that you have left. Joel 2:12 says, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Friends, there is little time left, and a warrior for Christ is a sold-out warrior of Christ, holding nothing back, who is being used up wholly for his kingdom. Christian, to you I proclaim, return, return, return. And to you, unbeliever, if you're hearing these words, come, taste and see that the Lord is good, for tomorrow may be too late. Well, that does it for Jude, verse 11, the history of the world, part 2. We're going to play this message throughout the week. Next week, we'll continue in our verse-by-verse teaching of the book of Jude. Once again, come on out on Saturdays at 4 o'clock at the Public Library Shopping Center parking lot. We're going to be doing our Stairway to Heaven initiative ministry, preaching the Word of God out in public, being the hands and feet and mouth of Jesus, and taking Jesus out from the church. Because let's face it, people aren't going to church. And those who need Jesus the most aren't going to be stumbling into your doors at your church. We've got to take Jesus out to them. And this is an opportunity for you to get involved. All you got to do is show up. You can stay in your car, listen on 107.1 FM. But whatever you do, come on out, support this ministry just by your presence being there. I invite you again to Abundant Life Fellowship at 415 Old Union Road here in Church Hill. I preach Sunday nights at 6 p.m. Pastor Joel Allen has created an environment there that is just ripe for warriors of Christ. And we're assembling together those who feel something is wrong, something is off. Something has to be done in the body of Christ, in the traditions of our church, as they are not getting, they're not producing the works of God that we hoped and prayed that God wants us to do. And all I can say is come on out and give it a try. If you don't like it, you don't come back. It's that simple. But this might be exactly where God wants you. Abundant Life Fellowship, 415 Old Union Road, Sundays at 10. Service starts at 11. And verse-by-verse Bible teaching at 6. We have a Wednesday night service as well. And hope to see you. And once again, thanks for coming to The Washing Word. Have a blessed day.